So we're coming to a close on the book of Galatians, and it has been quite a thrill as we are challenged by this idea of legalism, but also we get a little on the other side of that, we would call that ditch of license.
The truth, we have legalism, which is truth without grace, and we have license, which is grace without any truth, nothing grounded. So we're coming to the close. Paul had just finished dictating the last sections of the letter on how we are to live in light of walking in the Spirit. So if we live by the Spirit, let's also keep in step with the Spirit in Galatians 5:25. And Paul is instructing them to keep step by both helping each other out as well as not be weary and tired, which we can often get in our own walk. Now with the conclusion, Paul is taking the pen from the writer who he's dictating to. And he's taking it just like, you know, on those pre-printed cards, you know, we get on graduation or birthdays, or even those Christmas letters that come out like in January, February, March, April, you know. On there is that little PS, that little note, personalized note, a note of encouragement, a note to connect the writer with the audience. And Paul does the same thing. He's adding this personal touch, making a point for the Galatian church. So let's stand as we read Paul's writing, Paul's letters. Galatians 6, verses 11 through 18. It says, "See what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. But even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. We pray that you would guide us in our study, to be discerning, to be wise, to see the contrast between the way of the world and the way of the cross of Jesus Christ. I pray that I would speak clearly, that I would declare your will for each today. In Christ's name, amen. May you be seated. You know, Paul is seeking to provide the Galatian church a personal note, a personal summary. He spent the whole letter laying out his defense of his apostleship and the grace of the gospel. He defended the liberty and freedom in Christ from the bondage of the law. He spoke about the Old Testament law and contrasted it with grace in the promise that was given before the law. He showed us justification was by faith and was not by works. He wrote that the promises of God are inherited by both Jews and Gentiles alike, that through faith and only faith alone is that wall broken down and the ceremonial law abolished, for it was fulfilled in Christ. Paul then speaks of a life led by the Holy Spirit, which is in contrast to the life led in the flesh. With all this said, Paul has one final word to write to his dear children. Those, as noted in 4:18, were those that he would even give birth again, go through the angst and the anxiety of birth pains for them. One written by his own hand. And in these closing sentences, he lays bare the heart of those who trouble the Galatian church, as well as speaking words of encouragement to the church. So there's three things. In verses 12 through 13, he informs them about the mode or motivation of these Judaizers. It's the way of the world, or even more specific, the way of natural man. And then in verse 14 through 16, Paul shows how it contrasts with the way of the cross. In the last two verses, Paul closes with his desire for the church and a commendation of fellow believers to God. Let's get into verse 12. Here, Paul is telling them, he is personally writing the section, that he shows his concern for the flock. That he's concerned about these influences of these Judaizers. He sees the sin of their ways that would lead them away from the grace of God, lead them from truth with grace, the way of man's nature, the way of the world. You know, John summarizes this way as this. He says, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." We see that here. Paul reveals this nature by their characteristics. He talks about their pride, their forcing or coercion, their avoidance, and even their hypocrisy. And Paul goes straight to the point. He doesn't mince words. In verse 12, he shows that their motivation was first known by the lust of the flesh, that desire for pride. They wanted to make a good showing in the flesh. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. So the Greek word for "they want" is theleusin. That means a strong wanting, a strong desire. They want you. They have a desire for you. They want them to follow them because of pride. They want to have a good showing in the flesh. When you hear that word flesh, that has a double meaning here. It means that outward appearance of a circumcised man, that flesh. But the other is their outward Jewish appearance. The things that show that they're different. You know, there's more than just a circumcision for a Jew. It is the wearing of the cap, the twisting of the hair, the robes, the little tassels on the bottom of the robes, how they dress. For the Jews was not known to be Jew by name only. It was their dress, their outward appearance. They wanted to be looked up to. They wanted to be visually attractive to others. And their desire was driven by the need of fleshly approval. But this wasn't their only driver. They wanted to force the Galatian Gentiles to be circumcised through coercion or compelling them that they were right. That they knew what was good. See, they wanted power over these Gentiles. They wanted power over them as pride of life, of knowing that they could control, that they could be looked up to as these teachers, these rabbis. That they can control them with their actions and their words. To adhere to their beliefs, to their morals, and to their standards. Well, why would this be the case? You think about it, why would they try to do something like this? Paul gets to the heart of the matter. He says the heart of it was they were seeking to avoid persecution. They were seeking to avoid anything that would harm their flesh. See, there's a flesh thing here. You'll hear it throughout these verses. They were saving their skin. And this persecution, when we think about it, was not from the Roman government. Although there was some persecution. No. This persecution was from the Jews who were traditional Jews, who did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They were living accordance with the law, following the law. But we need to take a step back, think about it more specifically. These were Jews who the Judaizers, those that came to a knowledge of Christ, they were family members, they were friends, relatives, people they looked up to. These were the people that they were trying to avoid the persecution. They were seeking after the world. When you think about your past, or the past of other Christians whose families have rejected your religion, think about that time. How it was so easy to think about, well, maybe I'll compromise in this area to avoid this contention, this battle. So how did your family take your coming to Christ? Were they happy about it? If they were an unbelieving family, they thought, you're crazy. You're off your rocker. Was not positive. Think also about even more persecution. Let's think about a Muslim family. We've heard stories about a Muslim converting to Christianity. And they don't pay just with a little persecution. They pay with the marks upon their body and even death. Their family members would kill them. See, it gives us a little different perspective. They were worried about themselves. They're worried about their flesh. See, all this persecution was centered upon one thing. And one thing only. Paul summarizes it for us. It's those who confess Jesus Christ. Specifically, Paul says, who believe in the cross of Christ. See, this is not the first time Paul mentions the cross of Christ. He mentions it in Galatians 5:11. It says, but if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. See, if the offense of the cross is removed, he's not going to get persecuted. So it's all dependent upon the cross of Christ. What is that offense? What is laid up in that name? What does that mean? The cross is an offense. It's based upon the realization that a person is not capable of doing anything to save themselves. It reveals that you and I are sinners, that we have been placed under a curse for our transgression against God's law. That cross is a symbol for them. It reveals that all must pay a penalty for sin. By calling it the cross of Christ, Paul brings home that the penalty was paid by the suffering of the Son of God. His death for our sin, to pave a way that we might have righteousness apart from the law. For it's grace through faith that we are saved. That grace accomplishing through the work of Christ that which we can't do on our own. That cross symbolizes that. See, Christ, as a righteous man and God in one, He suffered for those whom are chosen to receive that grace. And for God to die upon the cross, which is an unrighteous act for them. We know, we've read before in Galatians, to die on the cross, to be cursed on a tree, was to be cursed as a sinner. It was too hard for these Jews to accept. See, the cross was more than just a symbol. It's represented that offense that they just could not overcome. Today we have, you know, the necklaces that have crosses, earrings, t-shirts that have a cross on it. We bear that symbol with a love for Christ. We bear a symbol of who He is. But imagine somebody having a shirt that had a very offensive picture on it to the world, or to even us. So offensive that we couldn't even look at it. I won't even talk about what offense would be on that shirt. That's what it meant to these Jews. To hear the Christ, to see the Christ on a cross, was out of the question, just wouldn't even cross their mind. Yet this offense of the cross, God was God's chosen instrument to accomplish forgiveness through that crucifixion. And this was the message of salvation that was preached, and it became a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. The cross was a stumbling block for the Jews. It required faith, not works, for them to believe. It emptied out all of man's power to earn any righteousness. Instead of believing in the cross, instead, believing in the cross of Christ reveals its power. Paul says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." It is only through the cross that any can be saved. Man's efforts are futile. That is why Paul proclaims that if righteousness were through the law, in Galatians 2:21, then Christ died for no purpose. The cross of Christ meant that the law and its comforting traditions no longer a requirement for righteousness. Ephesians 2:14, "For He Himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Two people, two groups, the Jews and the Gentiles, those that believed, and to the Jews, those that were like the dogs. This was hard. This was hard for them to receive. And so they wanted to appease their family members, their friends, by trying to convert these Gentiles to their law. Bring them back into slavery. These Judaizers also wanted to keep the law. They wanted to have that security in there, that comfort. And they wanted to be a Christian. They wanted to have the best of both worlds here. But once your hand is on the plow, Jesus says, you can't look back, because your path gets crooked. It veers away from the true path and goes into the ditch of legalism. Paul had said that they had turned to a false gospel, having started in the Spirit. They now wanted to be completed by works of the flesh. Such a life is hypocrisy to Christianity, to Christian faith. And Paul condemns it as such. In the next verse, Paul states that the Judaizers boast in keeping their law, which they don't even keep. Paul's already stated that those who do not keep the whole law and who trust in following it for salvation are condemned. But even they don't keep the whole law. See, doing that, you reject the work of the cross of Christ. What they were boasting on and boasting in was bankrupt. They're showing off, displaying those Gentiles who get circumcised so that they can boast in their abilities to lead them astray after the way of the world. Boasting that is misdirected. Boasting that is focused upon man's flesh. The double play of the meaning. See, God did not choose based upon outward appearance. 1 Corinthians 1:28 says, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So that it, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Paul, in his rebuke of these Judaizers, gives us something to consider. Something to think about. We are to consider those who lead us, as well as our motivation when we lead others. Think at the characteristics listed. Pride, compelling force, avoidance of persecution, hypocrisy. How are you presenting the gospel? Do you want others to follow your ways, which, by the way, tends to lead towards the way of the world, your sinful nature? Because if it's your ways, it's not God's ways. God's ways are clear. They're the way of the cross. Do you boast in your ability to help others, that you save someone by sharing Christ? You know, no one is saved by us. We are not a Savior. We are just vessels that are used by God to proclaim the good news of the gospel. It is not how we preach the cross of Christ that brings a person to salvation, but it's God's calling and God's regeneration to make them realize that they are a sinner in need of salvation. The burden is not on us. The burden is not, oh, I wish I would have said this. Oh, if I'd only said that. There is no burden other than to speak the words of Christ. Do you shrink back from trusting in Christ? Are you ashamed to be called one of those Christians? Do you fear to stand up because you might be persecuted? We face none of the persecutions that are in the rest of the world. We have yet to shed blood. We have yet to give all for Christ. Do you count the cost of following Christ? Acknowledging the proof, the truth in Paul's statement. Paul says in Philippians 1:29, "For it is granted for you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake." Are you ready to suffer for His sake? The word of the cross of Christ is an offense to the world. Do you not know that you've already died with Christ? And the life that you live is in Him? Is Him living in you? Another thing. Do you say one thing and you do another? Do you believe in Christ's work upon the cross and yet still think that you must earn salvation and through works, that you're not good enough to have this gift? There is this balance here. There's a balance between working out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works for His pleasure in you according to His will. It's different than, I need to do these good things so God is pleased with me and that He'll accept me, and that I may obtain something from Him. Those are two different thoughts. We need to be grounded upon the fact that He has already given us righteousness through Christ. And then we follow His word and we work doing the things that He has ordained for us before the foundation of the earth. We do those things out of love for Him, not because we need to gain something from Him. All these are to challenge us on how we are living. Are we walking in faith with Christ or trusting in our own abilities? You walking in the Spirit or are you walking in the flesh? Last two chapters. If you need more refresher, go listen to Johnny. Go listen to Dennis. It's good sermons about walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit. But this is also a warning for us in spotting those who would lead us astray in false doctrine. We must recognize that these behaviors are in those who desire to have you, those who desire for you to gain power over you, there are those that will write things and will say things to avoid persecution, because they kind of veer off of this gospel-centered message to the cultural norm relevancy. We need to be avoiding those. We water down the truth of the gospel in exchange for the way of the world. And they boast about how many disciples they have. They boast about what God has given them rather than boasting in the Lord. So let me ask, is boasting bad? Is boasting bad? That depends on where the boasting is directed. The Greek word here to boast is to display or publicly proclaim a satisfied contentment with one's own or another's achievements. There's a difference. Either it's yours or somebody else's. Paul states in verse 14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, he gives us that godly boasting that Paul is referring to focus on the achievement of one, and that is Jesus Christ and what he did upon the cross. It focuses upon that work. And Paul adds a note on how it impacts him. See, the world and Paul have been mutually crucified. It says, for the world, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. See, the phrase has been crucified is not a past tense. No, that is a present tense. Continually having been or being crucifying the world to me, having been crucifying still the world, the me to the world. So the world rises up against Paul, but it is to be put down. It is to be put to death. To be crucified daily. And the same thing is the world looks upon Paul as someone who is dead, worthless. You know, the young people got this phrase. They say jokingly around to each other, oh yeah, you're dead to me. Okay, it fits here. You're dead to me. You're worthless to me. You have no meaning to me. No value. See, the world rejects the cross and what Christians represent in the cross of Christ. What it stands for. But the other way is the way of the world has nothing to offer for us. It is of no value to us. There's nothing there for you. Do you consider your life that way? Do you look at the world through the eyes of the cross of Christ and see it for what it really is? Well, Paul gets even clearer for us in verse 15 of his meaning. What is this? You know, how does this happen? That I'm crucified to Christ and I'm crucified to the world and the world's crucified to me. He says in verse 15, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. It's a weird way of putting it. See, the contrast is not on circumcision, nor is it to be uncircumcised in the flesh. focus is on an outward mark. No, the focus is on the inward. A new creation. The word kene ketishis for a new creation means a never before seen divine creation. Never before seen divine creation. One brought about by God's grace. A circumcision that is of the heart. One not seen. As Paul wrote in Colossians, he says, "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." For believers, this is a contrast between the old nature, the world of laws and values and beliefs that they hold, which are contrary to God. God's law. God's new creation in a believer. A new work where He is putting the law in their heart. Scribing it upon the tablet of their heart. The outward marks of religion without the changed heart. It's one side. And they have the inward changed heart that shines outward on the other side. We're always pulled to the world. It tries to grab us and draw us back in. Are you crucified to the world? Or do you embrace it? Do you follow the way of the world or do you follow the way of the cross? See, Paul gives this statement in verse 15 as a rule. It says, "For all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon you and upon the God of Israel." See, this is a rule. Do you follow the outward or are you a new creation? Having nothing to do with the world. It's crucified to you. Do you walk in the Spirit, being completed in the Spirit? For that's how that new creation happens. Is that we're walking by the Spirit, not in our own flesh, not in our own abilities. See, God made us new when we trust in Him. Walking in the Spirit is walking, knowing God has procured righteousness through the crucified Christ on the cross. From that walk by faith, we who believe have peace, it says, and mercy. When you hear peace, that is the state of being with God, being reconciled to Him through Christ's sacrificial blood upon the cross. Paul states in Romans 8:5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." There's peace by crucifying ourselves to the world. But not just peace. For those who trust and walk in the Spirit, we also have mercy, it says. Mercy is the leniency, the compassion by God who stands in judgment for our sins. Those who trust in the work of Christ upon the cross have received that imputation of justification. that we are righteous. I look at this body in the mirror and I don't see a righteous man, but we are righteous before God. He sees us as righteous, even though we know that we are righteous, but yet we're not yet. We have a ways to go. But He's given us mercy as we walk. And then those who walk, this peace of mercy is upon them, but they are also one other thing. They are the true Israel of God. If you're a new creation, it is through the promises made through Abraham before the law that we as believers inherit the eternal life. That we as believers receive the forgiveness of sins. So we are the spiritual children of Abraham. We are Israel of God. There's not a separate Israel of God. We are. Remember the wall broken down. Two become one. So where do you stand on this rule of life? If we walk by this rule, there's a guarantee of peace and mercy. Means you doesn't mean that you'll no longer have troubles, no longer have suffering, no longer have sorrow. So God's peace and mercy are present so that through those times you will not grow weary. You'll reap the harvest in due time. That crown of life that is promised to those who believe. But if you do not walk by this rule, then you're trusting in your good works. You're trusting that your good works outweigh the bad, that you will be a righteous man because, yeah, I'm better than I'm worse. God doesn't accept that. God's a holy and righteous God. Your works are full of sin without Christ. No one is sinless upon the earth. There's only one, and He was God and man. And that's Christ. So we all have a sin nature, and it's contrary to God. And by thinking that you're a good person, you're rejecting the only way that you have for true salvation. See, righteousness that came through the cross of Christ is a gift. And is given to those who confess and believe in Jesus Christ. Believe that His death was for you, to forgive your sins, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, to make you a new creation. Don't let the world's ideas cloud out your mind of the salvation that God has. Confess and believe, as the scriptures say, and you will be saved. Now we come to our last two verses. And Paul closes with these two statements. He closes the whole of the book. In verse 17 and 18, he says, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble. For I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. And then the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." If you look at verse 17, you say, man, that is harsh. That sounds pretty harsh. Is Paul never wanting to hear about this topic again? Don't you bring this up to me again. I don't want to hear about these Judaizers. I don't want to hear about what the conflict in the church. No, he's not saying that. Based on his statement in 5:12, he is against those that trouble the church. that they would be cut off in more ways than one. Instead, he's speaking of his passion. He wants this matter to be concluded. He wants those who are Judaizers either to separate totally from the church or to repent. Choose one or the other. Let's not have this discussion again. I don't want to be troubled by this. I want you to make a decision one way or the other. Don't trouble this church. Don't trouble me. For Paul is all in. I'm sure if the trouble comes back, he'll write another letter. He'll be right there. He's all in. How do I know he's all in? It says, "For I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." The marks, that Greek term, gives us an idea of the mark of a slave. One that has received the mark of a slave. He has marks in his flesh through the many stripes given to him from preaching Christ crucified. He has been persecuted for this. He's had emotional sufferings from the concerns of the church he's planted. He's had sufferings from lack of food, being robbed on the road, shipwrecked in the ocean, floating around for a few days. He bears a mark more important than his fleshly circumcision. Remember, he's a Jew. But he counts that mark as nothing. He bears the marks of Christ. He bears the seal of the Holy Spirit that has sealed him up, preserving him for that day. You who follow Christ have a similar marks. Do you not? It's not the beauty of look at that beautiful mark you have that the world looks at. No, the world sees you as ugly. They see the marks of Christ. In fact, they're the ones who put it there. They despise the cross. Each one of you bears marks of suffering. So when we're crucified to the world and the world to us, we bear that family rejection. Right? Now, no matter how hard you try to tell them the truth, you're like, oh, they're rejecting it. You're suffering. And they make fun of you and they call you names behind your back. Maybe in front of your face. I should know. I told my brother to get out of my room when he tried to share Christ with me as a young boy. I don't want to hear that ever again. Don't you ever come in here like that. You know that we suffer. You know, people think we're weird. You know, some people mentally attack you for your belief. Some people physically attack you for your belief. We haven't had that yet. But we're to continue. We're to be crucified to the world, and the world is to be crucified to us. We're to continue on, not be weary. And with this, Paul commends them to the Lord. He commends you to the Lord in this statement. He says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers." It's really familiar. Brothers and sisters. Amen. Hey, the grace of Christ is the way of salvation. It is God's love poured out for you. The true way. It works with the Holy Spirit. Works in you to persevere, to keep you, to help you, to comfort you. That's what he's speaking to them. Speaking peace, speaking the mercy. So we're to be that new creation, born not of flesh, but of the Spirit. We are a work in progress. That we need this. We need the grace to work of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be with our Spirit. A work in progress. We're a work in progress on this earth until that time when it will be completed. Either when he comes back or we're in the grave. So where do you stand? Do you stand on the cross of Christ? Have you slipped over to the way of the world? Come back. And if you've never been to the cross, repent. Let's pray. Father, you're a loving God. You know our frame. You know our heart. You know everything about us. You know where we slip and where we fall and where we are in need of you. Father, the pains and the sufferings of this world are much, Lord. We need your comfort and you need your peace and your mercy. We need your Spirit to guide us and direct us. Father, strengthen us to withstand the pull of the world and to be crucified to the world. To live a life as a new creation. To live a life that is in your Spirit. That we would walk in your Spirit. That we keep in step with your Spirit. Father, that we would be proclaimers, as Paul was, of the truth of the gospel, no matter what the world does to us. That we would proclaim salvation to the lost, to our family, to our friends, to the strangers. Father, help us not to be weary. Father, for those who are here that have not believed upon you, Father, I pray that you would draw them even now. That they would come to the cross, run to the cross of Christ. The work that you have done through your Son's death. That the forgiveness of sins that comes from that work. I pray that you would guide them, direct them to confess you, to believe in you. That they would become that new creature. The old man passed, is thrown away. A new creation. Father, we glorify you. We know that you are still working in us. We thank you that you've not given up on us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. And this is the part of our service where we have a time to boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. If you are, as we read today, a new creation, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we ask that you participate with us in the celebration, in the boast of the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A time where we boast in the achievement of Christ, what He won for you and for me on the cross, what He gave us at the cross. This time of remembrance of all those things. And if you are in Christ, if you know Christ, we invite you to share with us today in the Lord's Supper. If we are that new creation, if we're walking by the rule of living in the Spirit and rejecting the world, if you are one who is now the Israel, the true Israel of God, we ask that you share with us. As we remember, those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Setting your mind on the flesh is death. Setting your mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Paul told us the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot submit to the law of God. If you have that desire to submit to God's law, to walk in the Spirit, it's because He's, by grace, given you the ability to do that. And we celebrate that today. These are the things we celebrate as we celebrate the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who are pre-Christ, they don't know Christ. If you are in the flesh, you cannot please God. And it is pleasing to God to know Him. And that's why we celebrate today all that Christ has done for us in going to the cross, in sending the Spirit, the plan that God had from eternity past to bring us to this point today where we get to celebrate and boast in the cross of Christ. So if you know Him today, let's just take a time of prayer, of personal reflection of what Christ has done for you in bringing you to the point where you know Him, where you can praise Him, where you can worship Him, because that's why we're here today, to worship God. God the Father in His plan to send God the Son to die for you on the cross. That God the Holy Spirit would come and awaken your heart and take that heart of stone and turn it to a heart of flesh. We boast in that today and praise God for that. So just take a time to reflect on that today. And for anyone who doesn't know Him, I would take this time to reflect on the fact that God has said, you will bow to Jesus Christ. If you don't know Him, I would pray that you would ask the Lord to come unto you and to open your heart and to open your eyes that you might see Him, that He would give you His Spirit, that you could please God. So let's just take a moment to individually praise God for what He's done through Christ on the cross. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was with his disciples, and he gave us this ordinance to do as often as we do it in remembrance of him, to remember that he has promised that he will come back. On the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which will be broken for you. Let's do this in remembrance of our Lord and Savior." And before us we have the cup that represents the blood of Christ. The Judaizers were trying to escape from any kind of persecution, avoiding that, but the gospel gives us strength to live in the persecution, strength for this trials, not us trying to escape from any trials. So we remember through the blood of Christ. On the night he was betrayed, he took this and he said, "This represents the blood of Christ that was shed for you, that you might live in the Spirit and not in the flesh." Let's drink of the blood of Christ. Father, we thank you and praise you today. We give you praise, honor, and glory for what the cross means to us. We thank you that you who did not spare your own Son, that you gave him to us, like you will give us all good things. We thank you and praise you that there is none who can bring any charge against us as God's elect. We thank you that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, through the cross, through what he's done. That nothing, height, depth, nothing in this created world,